Good morning. I too want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a blessing again to be here this morning and to hear what the Sunday school had, the different comments. It's been a good introduction already to the message that I had on my mind and heart this morning, along with the devotional, some very good thoughts that run parallel with my message. This morning, the subject that I want to look at was at the heart of Jesus' ministry, his message here on earth. And most of the references that I will be reading will be the words of Jesus. Not all of them, but most of them. And I would like to maybe just to have you think a little bit. What was the primary message that Jesus brought? The primary theme of his message here on earth? Was it the need of salvation for mankind, would you say? Was it God's love and redemption? Was it Jesus' plan at Calvary, the cross, death, and resurrection? You know, these are all very important. And today, this is what most Christendom would talk about and think about. Focus on the forgiveness, the love, the cross. And all that Jesus did for me and for you, His grace and His mercy. And these things are important, but this wasn't the focus of Jesus' ministry and His message and what He preached. What was that theme? Youth, I'd like to ask you, what do you think of? When you think of the life and the teachings of Jesus, what was His overall, time and time and time again, His focus? What did He say? Any of you want to say? Aaron.
The thought that comes to my mind is probably wrong is service and a life of service.
That's good. Anyone else? Doesn't matter if you have the same thought I do.
Kingdom.
Yes. The kingdom. That's a broad subject, but that's what I had in mind, the kingdom. And service, as we'll talk about some, is definitely right in the heart of that message. The kingdom of God. And I know that this is nothing new for many of you. It's been talked about, it's been preached about. But we are a forgetful people. And as we read in Deuteronomy there, from the very beginning of, seems like early on in the children of Israel, God had this concern for His people. Deuteronomy 4 and 6 and 8, and I'm not sure where all, where God said, do not forget. And He would have them set up things and do things and remembrances of all kinds so that they would not forget what He had done for them. And we are no different than those people back then. We are told, we are taught, time and time again like the Jews, but we forget the true meaning of what life is all about. And I was just impressed with this as I read through the New Testament of the Gospel there, especially in Matthew. The teaching and the preaching and the words of Christ, how that time and time again He referred back in some way to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So that's what I want to talk about this morning is a vision for the kingdom of God. Do you have a vision for the kingdom of God? Do I have a vision? It's a thought that's been on my heart lately. And I've been trying to ask myself honestly, the different questions in my life that probe into that thought. You know, what is my focus in life? What is my vision? Where is my heart? What am I trying to accomplish with the days that God has given me to live? Now, these are questions for every one of us as individually, and it's also a question, I think, for us as a church. What is our vision? What is our purpose in life? We know the verse, it's quoted in Proverbs 29:18. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." So there is no vision, where there is no spiritual sight, foresight, looking beyond right now, we will soon be lost. We will soon be delusioned, and we will die spiritually. And so I just want to say again, I think it's a like most times, it's a need in my own heart. It's something that I feel I have not mastered. Something I feel like I have much need in. And I really believe that there's ones of you here that are doing a much better job of that than I am. And you would have more to share from experience as far as having a vision and a focus for the kingdom of God with your life. The subject came to me as I was thinking and reflecting on yieldedness, surrender, submission, giving up my will. And it struck me as I was thinking about that at some point that although that surrender is a very vital part of the Christian life, and giving up of my will has to happen at the cross so that the Lordship of Jesus can take control, we need more than surrender. We need, you know, He wants more than surrendered people, Jesus. People that are surrendered because they've run up against it and they've examined all their options and there's no better option. And so we just feel strong-armed into this life because if we don't, there's hell to pay. And so when it's from that background, there's too many of us so-called Christians that act and look more like surrendered prisoners of war. We have no option. We have long faces. There's no way out. Instead of being people that are set free and that have more purpose and meaning in life. And so that's what Jesus wants, is people that love Him, that obey Him, and that have a vision and a focus for His kingdom. He wants not only surrendered people, but He wants builders for His kingdom. People that have a passion for His work. And we were talking about the Jews in Sunday school. Knowledge. They had it all. They had the understanding. They had the form. But there was no heart. There was no passion. There was no life in it. And I'm not sure how much to read. I really probably should read more references. But for the sake of time, I'll probably just refer to some of them. But we see this at the very onstart of Jesus' first sermon, and we'll get into that and read some of that. And it goes throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and it goes through His parables, and it goes through His instruction to His disciples, this theme of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is nothing complicated. It's just like any other kingdom. There's a king, there's rules, there's subjects, there's servants. And the kingdom of God starts here, Jesus taught. It's not something that it happens later. If we're going to be in the kingdom of heaven in eternity, we're going to be in the kingdom of heaven here. This is where it starts. His message was an invitation to whoever will may come to this kingdom. And He taught that how we act and how we and what we think and the focus that we live now is a part of His kingdom. It will affect how we act. So this question is a personal question for each one. And it's a question that sometimes we have to dig below the surface. Because we're just like the Jews. We've come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And sometimes I think, and this is probably not the right thing to do, but to shake us up out of our mold, we should shut the doors of this church sometime. And I don't know, for a week or a month or a year. And people would have to just shake us up out of that, this form that we have. I think it's good, but I think we can just get into this thing like the Jews, where we do all these things. We'll talk about a little bit more of that later. So what is really my focus in life? Do we even know? And maybe sometimes we need to ask other questions to answer that question, because that question is too general. And we can have too many pat answers. And well, what are my interests in life? What do I spend my time doing? What do I get excited about? What do I think about? What do I pray about? What's actually on my heart as I go through the day? As you, most of you know, we do construction work. We have a construction business of building. And I have just been impressed, when you think of hiring people to work for you, the difference between a worker with a vision for the job versus a worker that has no vision for the job. When it comes time to build, you pull onto the job site, maybe four or six guys get out, you have your tool trailer, you're going to either build or you're going to pour concrete, and the crew shows up, and it doesn't take real long to notice who has vision for what's going on and who doesn't have vision. And it makes a tremendous difference as to what gets done in the job. They know the tools to go get. They know the steps that need to be done and the order in which to do them without being told every step of the way. But a man that is on the job site with no vision, and worse yet, he doesn't care. He's not a very productive worker. He's only there for the hours. He lives from break to lunch to break to quitting time to the paycheck. And he stands there with blank look in his face, waiting for the next thing to be told what to do. His mind is somewhere else, somewhere where he really wishes he was. Maybe the concrete is on the ground and the sun is coming up and the breeze is blowing and the temperature is getting warm. And in the pit of your stomach, you start to feel and know and see the signs that it's time to work if we're going to stay ahead of this thing. And maybe there's a couple guys that are totally relaxed, not getting it, no vision. They on their phones, visiting, whatever. Vision matters. If you've ever been an employer or even a mom or a dad, you know what I'm talking about. No vision, no purpose at times for the task at hand. Now, how are we in the kingdom work? Do we have a focus and a vision for the message that Jesus had? What kingdom are we pursuing? Do we have an interest or a vision for His kingdom? How do we look to God when God looks down on us in light of His kingdom, of what He established? Is the concrete setting up? The fields are white and ready to harvest, and we're just idling the time away. You know, Jesus was tempted with this. There's a thought that struck me in a new way. Tempted with pursuing another kingdom, I believe. And we may forget that Jesus, it says, was in all points tempted like we were. And He was tempted in this way as well. And I want to read that in Matthew 4. If you care to, you can follow along. I'm going to, again, move rapidly through Scriptures. Matthew 4, Jesus was in the wilderness. He had these temptations. This was the last one here. And it says in chapter 4, verse 8, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will be given thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, and we don't know how long of a, or if there was, a period of time between verse 9 and 10. If there was any consideration, if there was any pause, if Jesus thought here. But Jesus said then, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. And I don't know how it was, but I was thinking about that, how that might have been. You know, Satan is good at what he does. And it says they took him to a high mountain somewhere, Jesus. And Jesus is there, around 30 years old, healthy, no doubt, not married, in the prime of life. And as he stood on top of this high mountain, and as he looked out over the earth and all the kingdoms of the earth, and the glory, it says, about them, they were attractive, they were appealing to him. And I can imagine it was the crack of dawn on just a beautiful sunny morning. And as he looked down over the mountains and the valleys, possibly green lush valleys like here, and the fields were full of livestock, sheep and cattle and good farming, and maybe he could see the hustle and the bustle of the business world. Jesus was 30 years old now. He had lived a while. He had worked. He knew what was going on in the world and society. And Jesus, no doubt, was a smart and talented man. And the world and all its challenges and its opportunities lay before him. And probably there was within him a pull within him to build an earthly kingdom. Even though he knew that wasn't his call, there was an attraction. The people that he could impress, that would admire him, that would respect him, the following that he could have, an earthly kingdom. And I think it was a real struggle to Jesus. Because if you look at the next verse, chapter in that same chapter, verse 11, it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And I suppose that was for all of his temptations and his time there. But you get the picture there that it wasn't a light thing, that Jesus just, I'm not interested, no appeal. It was a struggle. There's angels came and ministered to him and helped him, encouraged him back up out of this battle, this discouragement that he was maybe facing in this. But then just a few verses later, in the same chapter, verse 17, we see that Jesus has made his choice. He has broke through with power and focus and vision. And he turns his face to the other kingdom, the kingdom of God. And it is a kingdom of servanthood, like Aaron said, and humility, and pointing people to God. And it was his first message. This is what he said. It was the same message that John the Baptist preached. In verse 17, he says, repent. Why? He says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had made his choice. The devil had offered him, had lured him with all the glory of the earthly kingdoms. But here we see Jesus saying, I'm going this way. I'm following the kingdom of heaven. And you follow that chapter down, and he starts calling his disciples, reaching out, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And Jesus went to Galilee, it says in verse 23 of chapter 4, teaching in their synagogues, and this is what he was preaching. It says he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Again, we see that in healing of all manner of sickness and manner of disease among the people. And then we roll right into Matthew chapter 5, and it's the Sermon on the Mount. And you have the Beatitudes. And the very first, I think it is, the very first Beatitude. Yes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you go down through all this, we won't look at that verse 10, verse 19, verse 20. The kingdom of heaven, again, Jesus is preaching. You get to chapter 6, and he teaches us how to pray. And what does he say? He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It stood out to me again in a new way. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then you go into the parables. And he is teaching again, one after the other, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he tells a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's a mustard seed. It's like the pearl of great price. And he gives all these analogies of what the kingdom is like. So young men, middle-aged men and fathers, the temptation that Jesus faced is one, I think, that either you have or you will in some form or another face. And I'd like to think especially of you between, give you a decade on either side of Jesus roughly, the 20s to the 40s, just in that prime of life, strong and healthy, old enough to have some wisdom now, not just energy, old enough to have reason, you have lived some life, and Satan is there. The kingdoms are glorious. They're attractive. There's lush valleys, there's fullness of bread and much good food and pleasure and opportunity. And the kingdom of the world is beckoning for us to come and to bow down, and the pull is strong. As I know, I can relate, I feel it often. And maybe for some it's material things in pursuit. Maybe for others it's for more of popularity or fame or the praise of man. Whatever it is, it's something that the devil uses in some way to take us away from the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God requires, one thing about the kingdom of God, and you see that in the one parable, it requires 100% allegiance. There's no dual citizenship. There's no room for anything else. And we see that clear back at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. God is a jealous God. No other gods is allowed. He's a jealous king of his kingdom. He's satisfied with nothing less than full devotion and allegiance to him. Satan, on the other hand, is okay with splitting it up and sharing it out and having two masters. The little parable in Matthew 13:44 brings that out. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, in which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. A picture of 100% commitment wrapped up in that one investment. So you go into Matthew 6, Jesus talks about a single eye. And he talks about the treasures and the material things and money. And he says you cannot serve two masters. Doesn't work. You're going to either love one or you're going to love the other. You're going to have a single eye. And we know how that is with our eyes. We have two eyes, but we need to have a single eye. Santiago, is struggling with his health and his one eye. He says when he looks, he sees double. I don't know if the one eye goes somewhere else, but that doesn't work. You can't take one eye and look there and the other one there. You can't focus on anything. You can only focus on one thing at a time. A single eye. And sometimes we can talk about these things in an idealistic way. And we say, well, how do you make this practical? You know, tomorrow morning, it's Monday morning, I got to do something. I got to go to work. I got to provide. There's bills to pay. There's money to earn. We have earthly bodies and families and food and clothes and vehicles and medical expenses and babies and houses, and all these things are legitimate. And it is good if we work to supply these things, and it's good if we even have extra to share and to give to others. And we should not feel feel guilty for this. These are good things. These are good responsibilities. But Jesus knew also the tendency of our heart to gravitate towards those necessary things and to be drawn after them little by little, till our heart is wrapped up in them. And he gave us very strong warnings against that. about the pursuit of those things. In Matthew 6, he says, "How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven?" And we talk about that here, and we know that. But I think it's relevant to us here and everywhere, but especially in North America. It is a problem that we have. We do get lulled to sleep by all our comforts and pleasures. And I don't know if that's fair to say what Jesus was saying there, as our net worth goes up dollar by dollar, that our chances of entering into the kingdom go down. I don't know if that's quite accurate or not, but it's the picture that he paints. The rich are going to, it's possible, but it's harder in that sense. So I think it's just something, it's not that we run away from these things. I think it's a handling of these things and an honest look at where our heart is in that. It takes a brutal honesty with ourselves. It's not something that I can legislate on you. It doesn't work because I don't know the depth of your heart. I have a hard enough time getting to the bottom of my own heart. But when we start to hear ourselves justifying and pursuing and our energy is all wrapped up in these material things, be careful and stop and think and listen. Because it is a matter of life and death, like Dan pointed out in our devotions. And I'd like to say again, back to our group of young men and fathers, you know, this is your time. This is your slot in life right now. It's yours. Others have moved on. Others are coming on. Life is going by. You're in the prime of your productive years. And it's easy, I know this from experience, it's easy to merge from single life to married life. Maybe not be taking our Christian life very serious, not very focused on the kingdom. A couple of children come along, and maybe you still just kind of fly below the radar and just doing what you do. Not really being bad, not really being necessarily extra focused or engaged in the kingdom. Maybe just drifting along, enjoying the privilege. It's kind of fun to be the opposition of the church in general. Keep them on their toes. But I just want to remind you that now is your time. Now it's passing by. And if you don't get focused on the kingdom of God soon, your time will be over. Your turn will have passed. Your moment will be gone. And it happens to many. They see it when it's too late. So I just want to challenge us, myself. Now let's catch the vision. Just like Jesus needed to decide as he stood on top of that mountain and was looking and being tempted. Which kingdom will we pursue? Where will our heart be? We have to be involved in all of these things, that's true. But where will our focus be? What one will be subservient to the other is the other question. What takes the priority? I believe we here as a church and people have much potential for the kingdom of God. You know, I'm thinking of vision, spiritual vision. There's nothing quite like death of someone close that just snaps that vision clear. Brings it all clear. Priorities fall back into place. But I don't think we need to wait for death. I think we can, if we're willing to be diligent, to be honest, to pursue, we can do that without someone having to die. Now there's just two kingdoms, just two. Kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. And we are either servant of one or we are servant of the other. We're not just, if you're drifting, you're servant of Satan. And often, as brought out in Sunday school, I appreciated the way Elmer said that. We think, as Mennonites, that somehow our good deeds and things and all these things somehow will kind of fill in the gaps and bridge our fault in some way. It's hard to believe that actually someone sitting here in a suit coat could be a part of the kingdom of Satan. We would just never say that, and we shouldn't probably say that. But I think at the same time, we need to realize that it's very possible to be a part of a church for years, part of a system, and not be a part of the kingdom of God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said later in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the religious people of that time had this problem. They had so many things right, but they missed the kingdom of God. It was the one thing they missed. Jesus called them blind guides, no vision, just wandering aimlessly through life, doing lots of things. And I have to think of that. I don't necessarily saying that I feel that about our church, but I think it's something that we should be aware of. Guard about. We are not an exception to the rule. And that's another subconscious deceit of the human heart. We can look at history and we can see it play out time and time again about certain things, that we always think somehow that I can beat the odds, that I'm the exception to this pattern that happens over and over again in history. And we have a nice church building, and we have a nice school, and we have a nice community, and we have nice people. And we have functions, youth functions, a ladies' day yesterday. It sounded like it was a blessing from what I heard. Bible schools, prayer meetings, revival meetings, lots of activities. The infrastructure is amazing that goes on. Organization. But amid all this activity, we need to keep the vision that it is all for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. If it's anything less, if the kingdom of God is not moving forward, we're just a community club that's doing good things. There's blessings in that. You ask just about any one of us how it's going, and we're busy. We're just busy, busy, busy. Busy with what? What am I trying to accomplish? What am I going to get? Where am I going to be when I get to where I'm rushing to in life? When I get there, what is it? Where am I headed? There's another story. I've heard this is true. Thankfully, it didn't happen to me. But it's another story about a man that was on a big construction site. Now, I don't know how, it must have been a big one. Maybe it was a big Walmart or something where they have many, many people working there. So the story says that he walked around with a board. And I don't know, I suppose he had tools. But I think for days and weeks, this man did nothing but look busy. He walked from here to there. He walked purposefully. He went there, he cut a piece off the board, and he went somewhere else. And he just went here and there, and he was busy. But he did nothing. And I don't know if he just did that for fun, I suppose, or what the point of it was. But I think that's a picture, if we're not careful, of what can happen to us. We can be busy. We can be walking here and there and doing and cutting and helping. But the kingdom of God, do we have the vision for the actual kingdom of God? Or are we just busy doing nothing? Living the kingdom of God affects us in very practical ways. And by now, I'm sure you know, I'm simple. I'm not very smart. I'm just practical. I'm sorry. That's all I know is how to make it practical in real life. And so the kingdom of God, as I was thinking about that, I think about it in that point. We're just real flesh and blood people. And the kingdom of God is not about necessarily flying to foreign lands always and dying for our faith, although that is a part. Maybe we should do more of that. But it's for the common people, for everywhere on the earth. It gets very practical. Being a part of the kingdom is not some spiritual thing way out there. It's actually just here. The way we live life, but it's the focus. And the focus that we have will determine the decisions that we make as we go through life. It's a way of life. It's action. It's more than just a mental faith of I believe in Jesus Joining the kingdom is action. It affects what we do and the way that we live and the choices that we make. It affects our marriages, the way that we operate our home, the way we work in our occupations. Jesus' disciples were just common guys. You can see that reading through there. They were very normal, just the run-of-the-mill, lived very down-to-earth common lives. And that is still God's kingdom today. It's just people made up like you and me. Common people, common jobs, common lives. But people that are focused and have a vision and are serious about following Him. In Matthew 18, there's verses 1 through 4. Here again, Jesus. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There's nothing complicated about it. It's as simple as a child on your lap. And mothers and even fathers, as we struggle with patience and strength for one more day and one more night with those little children, and you know, you're the teacher, you're the instructor, you're the one training them up in the Lord. Remember that in many ways they have many of the kingdom virtues that you need to enter the kingdom of heaven, and you can learn from them in humility, in honesty, in forgiveness. There are many other ways in which people build in the kingdom. And I see it in our church and other churches. But just reaching out in quiet ways to the sick, to the discouraged, or to the lost. There's adoption. That's one I think of. Adopting children. Jesus talks about little children. Helping people financially can be a kingdom work done with the right focus. Mentoring a struggling Christian, kids club even, youth. I think that's a tremendous potential there, depending on your focus and what you're actually doing with that ministry. If it's just a Thursday night party, that's probably all it'll ever be. But if your focus is the kingdom of God and for the souls of these little children, I think that you have potential to make a difference. What about the job site? Men. Practical. We're talking about practical things in the kingdom of God. This is one thing that I think is overlooked far too often. It's how you act and how you relate at work with your fellow employees, customers, vendors, truck drivers. Whatever your situation is, the testimony that you have at work is far more important and far more accurate of what kind of a Christian you really are than what you are right here this morning. You know, if you're not going to be kind, if you're not going to be long-suffering, if you're not going to be gentle with the people at work, you might as well not even come here. Because I look back on, I think often, of my days working at Smith Seed as a young man. And I have many things to be ashamed of. I was immature. I wasn't living the Christian life like I should. And I've had to go back years later to some of those people and say I'm sorry for things that I did or happened or said, whatever it was. But over the years then, and maybe more recently, even, I've noticed that some of the biggest conflicts, personal conflicts, often involve the Mennonite conservative people of some kind. Not always, but way too often. And I think it's a sad and a shameful and a terrible witness to the name of Jesus. When I hear things like that, you know, it makes me wince. And I've already thought, you know, sometimes I wish I could go back to Smith Seed. Not that I'm perfect, but there's so much potential there. So many needs, so many people. Now, you are representing not only our church, representing me and everyone else, you're representing, more importantly, Christ. And you are marring the name of Jesus when we do not act Christ-like in the workplace. But we should be known to be hardworking, not lazy. We should be helpful and cheerful and humble and willing to do the task at hand. Not with eye service, like it says in Ephesians 6, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I think if we would look at the job site as a mission field, it would help us when we go to work. To draw people to God, both by our lives and our words. To see these obnoxious, selfish, difficult people in our lives as people that potentially could win to the Lord instead of fighting with them. Matthew 25:40, Jesus says, jumping in the middle, "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And I was just talking with an old community man this last week, non-Christian, wouldn't claim to be. And he's watching. Those people know a lot what goes on to a point. And I was talking to him a little bit about somehow I was trying to witness to him. And somehow we got to talking about the Mennonites, and I asked him a little bit about them. What do you see? What do you see about us when you look at us? What do you think of? And you know, he was more talking about his youth. We started talking about the black cars and the black wheels and the white walls. And he also talked about some other things. But then I said, but do you see godliness in us? Is there a godliness in our people? And he said, yeah, he sees that. And so I think that can be as an encouragement to us that the people are watching. They know when we're a scam. We know when we're just driving the black cars, or when we're being really Christians. Okay, the last thing I just want to mention, I don't have time, but I think it's very important, is one of the main focuses of Jesus' message, and that was the spread of the gospel of the kingdom. And that is something I think that we all could grow in. Jesus told his 12 disciples, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of again. It's not just salvation. It's not just a prayer. It's a life change. It's a joining allegiance. It's a switching to another king. And I don't know how you are all doing in this. I think sometimes what we say reflects, but what we say about our church reflects mostly me. Like when you say, you know, we're not very good at witnessing. We need to witness more. Just remember, you're holding up a mirror, and that's good. You admit that. And that's the way I feel often. But I think there are people and times that we have no idea in each other's lives that you are doing a witness. You're pursuing people and the needs and helping. And many times we fall back on the thing that the witnessing is our lives. The witnessing is our walk, and absolutely, we need that as our foundation. But I don't think anywhere in the Bible that teaches that then we have no responsibility to open our mouths and speak at times. I think that we need, the Bible would support both. I think it's important to pray about it, not just gird up the loins of our mind, go out there and just say things to relieve our conscience, but to pray. To hope that God will give you a burden for someone, and that throughout the day, the opportunities, He will lead you with His Spirit in some way. We're just vessels. We're nothing perfect. We're nothing to hold up. We're just sinners saved by grace as well. Do I speak? One thing I've been thinking about, it's just my own personal thing. I don't know if you guys can relate to this, but I've thought about witnessing lately some, and actually saying the name of Jesus to someone. I don't know if you find that hard. I do. It's easier for me to talk about God. God, you know, what do you think? Yeah, I believe in God. God this, and God is good, and God bless you. But something about Jesus, to actually say the name Jesus to someone, brings it down a lot closer, pinpoints it to a decision making of what you're going to do with Him. There's lots of gods in the world, but there's only one true Jesus. And that's one thing that I've been wanting to work on, trying to cultivate, at least prep for that. I haven't done hardly any of that. But if you start keeping track in your life, when was the last time you said the name Jesus to someone? In some way, or just witnessed to Him in His name. It can be astounding how the weeks and the months go by and we haven't said a thing. At least that's how it can be in my life. Unless I'm diligent, unless I'm conscious about it, and it's in my mind and in my vision, and that's my focus when I go out in the day. Well, I'll quit now. That is just simply the burden of my own heart, what's been going on in my own life, is just the challenge of, am I actually focused on the kingdom of God? Do I have the vision that Jesus brought and preached to us here? God bless you. Let's have a song, please.